Stephen? If you want to page there to Mark 7 and also Acts 7 from verse 55. Well, we'll read from Mark 7 from verse 1 and then you can keep your markers at Acts 7 verse 55. While you do that, I'll tell you a short story just to help you there. The story about the Dumni and the pastor, that the lady approached them and asking them, the sister approached them asking them, would you please marry us? Unfortunately, he couldn't do that because it was a weekend that he was scheduled for something else. So somebody else had to do that. He was away. And that was back in the days of the telegrams. Is that the right word in English? Still there? Yeah. You know that you had to pay. That's before we had the fancy SMS and all of that. You had to pay for every word. When you go to NAMPOST or the post office and you send the telegram, you'll often the people would have done that. Older people will know when to congratulate the family with the birth of the boy or girl. Anyway, so times were tough. The reverend didn't have a lot of money and it was expensive. So he thought, I'll just send a scripture through to bless them. So he thought, I'm going to send 1 John 4, verse 18, to congratulate them for their wedding. And it reads, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Unfortunately, something slipped in. Instead of 1 John 4, 18, the lady at NAMPOST made a mistake. She heard John 4, verse 18. And just to prove that to you that sometimes we can take things out of context, the scripture reads in John 4, verse 18, for you have had five husbands and the one whom you have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. So it's dangerous to play Russian roulette with the Bible. And nevertheless, we can go to Mark 7 this morning. Let me quickly get there. Mark 7 from verse 1, and I'll just go to Acts quickly, and I don't have to keep you waiting. Acts 7 as well. No, let's just come back to that one. Mark 7, and I want to talk about the theme this morning, is the Pharisee and me. But let's go back to the word. Mark 7 says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Okay. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it's written? This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now listen to this. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Some translations say you nullify the word of God by the power of your traditions. That is so prevalent in our culture today. I didn't think that we have to look far to find that outside the church building this morning, but we're going to talk about the inside this morning. But we've maybe been exposed to tradition, to churches, on all of that. The Bible says that we nullify the power of the word of God by our traditions when we hold that sacred. But my mom and my parents did this, and I got to follow, and I got to obey them, I got to honor them, and I'm going to do the same and same, and then God comes and works in mysterious ways, and we miss him. But that, I don't want to go there this morning. I want to come back here to this place, and I found the Pharisee in myself this week
So I'm literally standing before you this week, and I was just praying. I said, Lord, I just feel like the Pharisee this morning. I really feel not like the, do not feel like the prophet this morning that's coming here to share with you. And I guess it's because God just allowed me to look into my own life. So I want to go. I want you to go with me to Acts 7 as well, because I find that that the Pharisees always, there's this battle inside of me, raging battle inside of me. And the Pharisee's still there. I find it with many people. I see it so often with us, you know, that the Pharisee, it depends on what I'm going to, who I'm going to feed. The story about the two dogs, which would be the stronger one, the one that you feed. Acts 7, and it will lead me into my first point this morning. I want to go straight into that. You know, we always wondered, or I always wondered, if I would have lived in the times of Jesus, when he was walking the earth, on which side I would have found myself. In the sense that I might have been loving God so much, holding on to the law or to what I've been given, and I missed the whole moment. Pharisees missed him. I can see myself maybe so zealous for him that I sometimes can miss him. And Acts 7 reads this, when they heard these things, they were cut to heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, this is Stephen they're talking about here, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Listen to what he's saying here. I see, he's seeing something differently that they ain't seen. But then the next verse says, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. See the opposition. See the contrast here. Stephen's busy, they're busy stoning him. The Pharisees, the zealous ones, believing they're following God or doing him a favor. The two are in opposition here. Anyway, let's continue. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with a sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. The soft way of saying he died. I want you to see this picture. Because that brings me to my first point this morning, is that the Pharisee in me, and maybe you should just for that moment put your hand on your heart this morning. Where is that? Here? Help me here. Where's the iron key? Where is it? This side? This side. Okay. My heart's on this side. No, it's this side. Okay. God is talking to me this morning. Say that. God is talking to me this morning. Okay? Because you'll probably find there's a Pharisee in there. And I'm going to help you. I'm just going to share from my heart this morning. I want you to see that that the Pharisee will always be in opposition to the prophet inside of me. The Pharisee would always want to kill the prophet inside of me. Here we have a situation. Saul, before he was Paul, standing next to Stephen the martyr. And now they're busy doing this. Where's the other stones? I'm going to need them later for the service. Throwing stones. Well, not this kind of stones. Okay. These are pebbles. They used massive boulders. Saul, he was standing there. The Bible says that the witnesses, their clothes were lying at his feet. This man of God that grew up in church, he grew up in the tradition of everything. He knew, supposedly, everything of God. Yet something is taking place here in front of him. That's a bit in opposition with what he's known to. He's God, the God he's serving versus this guy that they're busy stoning. And he's standing here looking at the rest stoning this man. Now up to now, he was exposed just to Pharisees and zealous people around him. Something is taking place. Somebody is being stoned here. And Paul witnessed this whole thing. Wasn't this like, was just a bit more horrific. And this man prays a prayer that I think puts seed in the ground in the heart of Paul forever. That will set him up later for an encounter on the road of Damascus. He prays this prayer. Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. I wonder how many times I would be able to pray that prayer. if that happens with me. If I was Stephen, if I would have probably tried up and I'm not turning the other cheek. I'm the strong man of the house. I'm going to defend myself. But he was dying. And I was listening to somebody on the radio this morning talking about suffering for Christ, but that's something else. He was praying this prayer while Saul, supposed to know God, the Pharisees facing this whole situation. There's opposition. There's something happening here. It's the Pharisee against the prophet of God. Oh, there goes my sermon. I want you to see this. That so often, the same situation will play right in front of us, inside of us. God has placed the prophet inside. There's a voice inside of you, a living voice, that prophetic voice that needs to come out. Matthew says this, Matthew 23, just to confirm this. I'm sending you prophets. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous bloodshed on earth. And he continues, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. And now the names just get more difficult, so I'll stop there. How many times I just silenced that voice or allowed the Pharisee to rise above that voice? God has placed that prophetic voice inside of me to proclaim the year of the Lord, to proclaim the favor of the Lord, to speak a word in season to him who is weary, to proclaim life where I am at. But the Pharisee doesn't like to hear those words. He suppresses that. Does this. Sometimes I'm just foolishly disobedient by not being the voice that God has called me to be, by not being that prophet in that situation. Sometimes I found myself that I've been prophetically disobedient. Because you know what? The prophet, when God calls us into a direction and announce the new coming of something new, or something new that's birthed, the prophet wants to obey God instantly and say, God, I'm embracing this. I want to go with you. The Pharisee is not like that. Can you just show me why I have to obey? Prove to me. And we have situations, those practice grounds in church often, every day, when we change and we go into direction. You know, we know the scripture about the living or the wine in the old wineskins and the new wineskins. We've heard that if you've been in church long enough. I don't want to go there, but we know the story. What does that say to us this morning? There's chains involved there. That's what it says. There's chains involved. Every time something new is coming, when God does something new, when the prophet needs to come to the surface, guess what? Chains will be part of that, which we do not like. Or the Pharisee doesn't like the chains. This is my tradition. This is what I did. I used to. I mean, I'm known to this. This is my safe ground. This is my comfort place. I like being here. Don't push me. Don't change me too much. Don't go too much in that direction. Don't be too radical. But, you know, if you continue to resist and resist, chances are good that you're feeding that Pharisee every time. Or allowing, listening to that voice of the Pharisee inside of him. And the only time when God can move with us is if we move together with him. I thought about Elijah. Elijah had the biggest victory of his lifetime. Short after that, Jezebel is chasing him. He's running away. Where are you this morning? You allowed, or have you run away? You run away from Jezebel this morning? Have you been at that place where you can say, lately I've obeyed God prophetically. I've heard his voice. I know his voice. I said it in the first service. I want to get to that place where I don't ask for confirmations anymore. I still ask for confirmation. Because sometimes there are big decisions and I got to wait on God. But I want to know his voice so good. And when he talks to me once, I recognize his voice. I recognize, Lord, that's you. I don't have to doubt that, was it really you, Lord? Because the Pharisee is the one with a lot of doubt in his heart. Oh, prove to me. If you can prove to me why I should do that, or whoever God uses in your life as a spokesperson, if you can convince me, my obedience is based upon my conviction that you've said the right thing. Instead of me being able to recognize the voice of the Lord through any person, whoever God might use. But we want to prove that. We want to, and it takes me to my next thing, the next point, Deuteronomy 4 verse 2, that says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God." The Pharisee wants to bind what God has not bound. The Pharisee wants to bind what God has not bound. Mark 7, we know this, we read the story just now. Jesus says to them, "Oh, you wash the cups, you do all of this, you have all your little traditions, and this is the way you think should play out, should look like." Well, that's just a lot of nonsense, a lot of tradition. I thought about myself. I thought about my Bible, what it looks like when I use it myself or when I give it to others, when I apply it. It would probably be a little bit thicker than this, my Bible, if I had to translate that and add it. There must have been should be probably a little bit more pages than this one. I thought about that. So many of us have that. My opinion about the scripture. Now, I want you to make sure that you understand my opinion. This is the way God worked with me, so he's supposed to work with you like that. If he's not working like this, the chances are good that he's not working with you. Like, we elevate our experiences, our opinions, our whatever, to the level of scripture. And then when God works in a mysterious way, sometimes differently, outside my box, I reject it. It can't be God. They held their traditions above the scripture. I find that I have to tear out all those extra pages in my Bible. For how I perceive others, how I see others, how I relate, how I share my opinion. Because that doesn't really count anyway. Yours, sorry to say, neither yours. Only the Word of God. And God has left us with that place, so many, shall I say, gray areas sometimes where we have to argue about the Word and sit, and it's great and it's beautiful. But at the end of the day, we got to be careful that it's not becoming law itself. That how I see it. You know what? I saw this teaching the other day, and the guy said this and this and this, and we're just going to bring that into our home, so we're going to bring it into, and we're bringing it into your house, and you got to do it like that as well. Because I had this revelation. So sorry for you. You had the revelation. I didn't have the revelation. Many times we bring that personal revelation. We want to make it revelation to everybody else. I'm not talking about baptism and certain things, which is, I'm talking about certain personal convictions that we want to impose on others. And you got to do this, and you got to act like this with your children. If you don't do like that, then deep here I think, oh, there must be something wrong here. I mean, God has taken me there. Why would he give it to me, but he doesn't give it to them? I don't know. I don't care. Not everybody was called not to shave their hair. You ever thought about that? Why didn't everybody look like that? Jesus was a Nazarene. Not drinking wine or all of those things. But God didn't call everyone to be like that. What did he call you to? Or are you trying to bind something, or add something, or import something into the scripture that's not really there? And we use that so often as the measuring stick. How I see that. I found that a lot of times with Christians that we read the word, we experience God, he comes through, he sets us free, he does great things for us. Then often I find myself, when I talk to people as well, I don't want to use that. I can share with you what I've experienced. But that doesn't mean that God is necessarily going to work like that with you. I can just share and tell you, this is my opinion. This is just my experience. But the fact, if God is going to work with you differently, if he baptized me in the Spirit like that, I don't want to make that a standard that he should do exactly the same way. Somebody's going to lay their hands on you and then you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. No. I had other sides of the story as well, how God used and touched people. But if I'm limited, or I limit myself here, God sometimes have to throw the toys out of the cot and get me on my knees again to help me. Because you know what? Take me to my third point is that we judge according to what we see. Or we what we perceive with the eyes externally. That can't be from God. We see the sin in others' lives that we can see, the visible. That's wrong. We have to pray for him. He's got an addiction. Had cigarettes of him. We got to get rid of that. We got to help him there. Because we see that. So we judge that. We as Christians, we use the examples and all of that. All the external, visible things. But there are a lot of things that's taking place in here that we can't see. That's hidden to me this morning. That's hidden to you this morning. About me and you. But God knows those. David committed adultery. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We can talk about that story and have 10 sermons about that. But David committed another serious sin. Maybe not so visible. He counted the army. He numbered them. But it was a serious mistake he made. Because he was talking about pride. Putting his trust in there. And God was grieved by that. Many times we got to be careful that we talk too quickly when we relate to others, because we go according to what we can see externally instead of allowing the Lord just to do what he needs to do. You know, I found that I'm often less gracious to others than to myself. I want to fix this. I want to sort this thing out now. And then God needs to allow me to see myself. John 8 says this. The Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having sat there in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. I found that we often, I say it very often, that we judge others according to their actions. When it gets to myself, I expect you to judge me according to my intentions. I'll judge you according to your actions. I see. But I mean, you've got to understand where my heart is. Look at my intentions. I didn't really mean it. Now we have the situation of the Pharisees. They're bringing Jesus, this lady, or this woman. We won't go with a better description of who she was. She was a whore. They caught her there on the act. So, I mean, it's not just an accusation. It's not just a rumor. They actually saw this happening right in front of their eyes. They got it. They got a nail. They're going to take it out to him. And they're going to test him as well. If you read the story, what did Jesus do? I can go back there and read it to you. But Jesus sat down on the ground, the Bible says. Let's go there quickly. I want to read that to you. I don't want to tell you the story. You got to see it yourself. John 8. Let me just go there quickly. The Bible says it's so beautiful. No, that's verse 6. This they said, testing him that they might have. They brought him now to the lady to Jesus. Now they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to him again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of the life. See this picture. Here they come to Jesus. I've got the lady here. I mean, there's no way we saw you. There's only one way for you. We should stone you, actually. I like Jesus' response. Jesus is calm. We don't know what he wrote in the ground. I'll tell you what I think, my opinion. Again, it doesn't add. I won't import that into scripture. Jesus waiting for them to talk and finish. And he's listening. He's looking at this whole thing, what's taking place right in front of his eyes. You gotta do something about this, Jesus. You got to do something. This lady, I mean, if you're not doing something about this, you've got double standards. He can't tell us you're the Messiah.
So Jesus just goes, and I can see him hearing all of this. John desired or lustfully at Peter's wife yesterday. Peter cheated the text man a week ago. And he continued. Mary continues to gossip and talk and slander a lot of things about Martha. I'm seeing myself there. I'll probably turn out and around and walk away as well. Because Jesus can continue. And on and on. Because the Bible says they were convicted of their conscience when he spoke to them. You pick up the stone. Throw the stone if you can. So we got the person nailed now. We got him here. I mean, he can't get away. Look at Jesus' response. Do we see that Jesus continues to listen? I heard about this. They told me that you had committed adultery. Can we just talk about this now? Let's settle this. This is wrong. The scripture says you can't do this. I've got to stone you. Let's just have a little sermon about it. Let's just let you feel this pain for a moment, your guilt. This is what we would do. Or probably I would have maybe see the Pharisee in myself sometimes when we find somebody with that place. I just want to settle this thing and make sure he's really repenting. He's really got a heart now that's sorry about this. That Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was able to see right through that dead lady. She's so sorry about what she did. He didn't push her a little bit down. That's what our translation will do. No, you've got to feel sorry. You've got to do it, you know. So you never do that again. Now he saw something in that lady. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry. If my children come to me, and I've been wrong, and I can really see that they're repenting or they're sorry about something, I don't do that. Now you've got to feel it. No. There might be consequences of what they did. That's the other thing. We don't want the consequences. Anyway. But I'm not going to continue to drive him down in the ground. I think God needs to give us sometimes eyes or more grace for others than we sometimes give to them or extend to them. So God, allow me to see others. Allow me, sometimes when they just make foolish things around me, stupid mistakes, give me discernment. Open my eyes to see where they are. And what would have you done, Lord Jesus? Would you say something at that moment? You see, you think probably this morning, no, I'm not throwing stones. I'm not throwing stones. Yes, you are. You are. We are all throwing stones with this. This one, you've got to be wakey, eh? What we say about others. No, it can't be from the one. This one is doing this again. I'll stop there before I hit the bullshit. I'm not David. Okay, yeah. This is the last one. The fifth. Well, which one did eat Goliath? We don't know. It's the first one, I think. We throw stones with our mouth, the words that we put out there about people. That's what we do. Matthew 12, verse 32 says this. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Great! Jesus said they will be forgiven if you say something about Jesus himself. But can we go a little bit further? First service, I said the mar, the but. I don't like that word in Scripture because it means there's something coming that I don't want to do or something that applies to me that, but. Where was I? But. Just get back to my but. Okay. That sounds strange. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Many times, God is working in mysterious ways in people around us. We come to God. I shared that day on Christmas Day when we shared it at the amphitheater about the wise men that came to Jesus. One of those points is that we come to God in crazy ways. You just listen to how people connected with God along their way. How God started drawing them unto him. But when I find myself on the Pharisee side, witnessing and looking at this whole situation, sometimes I'm tempted to
to speak a word against the Holy Spirit, because that can't be thunderbolt. That can't be. Seriously, God can't do it like that. And we got to be so careful sometimes with this. That when God's busy working there, and the external manifestation is not known, it's not, I'm not familiar with that in my limited theological frame of reference, and I can't give any account to that. It doesn't make up, it doesn't add up to me why God is working with my husband like this. I mean, seriously, it can't be, because he worked with me different. This can't be God. Sometimes I just have to do this. As I'm running in danger to speak something against what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of that person. And God needs to give me the grace to look graciously to that person. Our words are like seed in the ground when we speak, when we have this kind of, when we start talking about others. We gossip, we accuse. Jesus comes, or these people come to him, say, Jesus, we've got this lady. We caught her. I mean, we're just here to accuse her, just to make sure that you sort this thing for us out. And then Jesus do the rest and they leave. I think they reminded him. Revelation 12 verse 10. Of the accuser of the brethren. Because that's what the devil does in heaven. Jesus, can I tell you what he did? Can you tell you what his life was? Can you tell what he just did today again? I don't want to partake in that. I think Jesus just looked at him and said, I'm tired of this accusers. I'm just going to write something in the ground. Every time I partake in that, every time I join that, I want you to think about that. Say it to yourself. Well, I remind him of the devil. I remind him of him that's coming to me every time to accuse you or me. Jesus didn't continue carrying on putting the nail a little bit further in. Why did you do that? I mean, seriously, you've got a better life. Why did you do that? I know Jesus just recognized this lady is already at a place where the Holy Spirit has done everything. Let me just work together. Sometimes we can mess it up so big time. We see God is moving with somebody, but I just want to quicken this process a little bit. So I've got to add a little bit more into this. So I just share a little bit more of my opinion and my word, and then actual fact, I realize I messed it up. That's why I need the grace of God. That's why we need the grace of God and the discernment and the grace to look at others more graciously. Maybe you're here this morning and you've said a lot of things. Maybe, just maybe it was not, or it was against what God was doing. See, when we throw stones, this is the thing. We throw stones at others by what we're saying. And now afterwards I recognize, God, I was wrong. I was the wrong one. I shouldn't say that. That was a wrong thought. Now I've got to repent of that. We repent to God. That's fine. God will forgive you for that. But the stone is already thrown. It's there. It's the seed. We wanted to take the convenient part. I want to pray. I'll just go in my closet. I'll pray to God. I said, just God, I'm just so sorry. I'm so sorry. I said that. Forgive me, Lord. Okay, Lord, the burden's off. But that person is still struggling with what you sowed in their life with that word. Or whatever you said. I'm talking about really bad stuff sometimes. There's another part of the story as well. You've got to go to that person and say, listen, I'm sorry. Can I get it back? I'm sorry about that which I said. That was a lie. And that was a lie. Can I just say to you, I'm so sorry. Can I pray with you? Can you forgive me? That's when restoration comes in. We want to leave the stones there so that they can sort it out with God. I mean, at least I sorted my part out. I mean, let's just pray for him for grace so that God can help him to sort out the stuff that I sowed into his life. Or the stones. And I think that's probably, from where I stand and from what I've experienced, the most difficult part. Praying to God is easy. I mean, let's be honest. Right? It's easy to pray to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Some of us, we struggle with that as well, but that's the other part. Praying to God is so easy. God, I'm so sorry. But going to the person and restoring that, this is where we got to kick pride in the butt, I wanted to say. This is the most difficult part because now I have to die to myself, looking into the eye and say, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. I threw a stone. God was actually working there, but I was so limited in my perception. I thought that can't be of the Lord. God just allowed me to see. Luke 18. For the sake of time, I'll just tell you the story. Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. We have the Pharisee and the tax collector. They're standing there and they're praying. God, the tax collector goes like this. God, I'm so sorry. I'm a sinner. Stand before you. I'm not worthy, God. And the tax collector is next to him. Or overhears the conversation. God, I'm so glad I'm not there anymore. I'm just so glad I moved on. I'm so glad we don't say that, we think that. I'm just so glad I'm just not in that mud anymore, Lord. I mean, at least I'm 20 years with you now, Lord. 15 years I advanced a little bit, you know. I'm not just there at the beginning phases anymore. See, the Pharisee justifies himself continuously before God. Can never reach a moment of honesty. I see that so often. I see that so often. I find it myself that so often when God brings us, I almost want to say, he puts you into the corner. There's no way out. Only way out is to admit and be honest with yourself or run away. And we're at that moment when the Holy Spirit draws near and everything is working and cooperating together. And then it's just that moment that God wants from you to admit, Lord, I'm wrong. I see my mistake. I need to respond to that prayer. I need to respond to that voice there. That's for me that you're talking about me this morning. No, no, no. The Pharisees, that moment the Pharisee kicks in. Now surely it's not so bad. I mean, you're just taking it a little bit too far. Just relax a little bit now. Chill. Don't go to the front. Don't go there. Adam, why did you eat of the tree? Why did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to? And the Pharisee kicks in. Lord, that woman you gave me. He should have allowed the prophet to talk inside of him. So the Lord approaches Eve. Wouldn't be Eve here. Eve, why did you eat of the fruit of the tree? The snake. The Pharisee kicks in again. The snake. I mean, I can't have an honest moment with myself at least. I mean, Lord, that one you gave me. So the murderer is hanging on the cross. Two. Actually, let's talk about the good murderer. Good murderer. Lord Jesus is hanging in pain. I am sorry. I'm wrong. Honest moment. And he went into eternity with Christ. Because the Pharisee will always justify why. Trying to get you away from a place of repentance and being real, being honest. Our God wants to bring us to that place. Not for his sake, for my own sake. I cannot change. Listen to this. I cannot change if I haven't realized that I'm at the wrong place. Or I need to change. And if we're not honest with ourselves, we will not change. Because if not, reach that place where you can admit you're wrong. Even if it's just an internal thing. Nobody knows that. If I know I'm in the wrong way, you don't have to declare that. Sometimes it's necessary for the sake of accountability. But as long as I justify myself, as long as in my marriage, in my relationships, as long as I justify myself, God can't come through to extend grace to me. Because the moment I recognize, the moment I admit, God, I'm wrong, I need you, then God can say, okay, I see that. I'm glad you feel sorry about that. Can I give you some grace? Grace to help you? Because we think grace is something, that's mercy. Grace is not something you get cheap and then sin and carry on. Grace is the empowering presence of God, which is released the moment you and me are honest with God. Grace kicks in us. I want to give you the ability to overcome here. Yes, grace. It's for free. Take it. No, but if we're still battling with that place of honesty, with that place of God, sorry, grace is not extended to you and me. And I think we're so stupid sometimes. Think I'll battle on my own. I'll just work this thing out on my own. Well, God wants to give us something for free. Grace, yes, grace. All you have to do to receive that grace is just to admit you're going in the wrong direction. Turn this direction. I'll give you. I'll extend grace to you. Last one. Maybe some of us can identify with this. I'll be short there. The Pharisee loves money. And bear with me, I'll share with you why I say that. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Luke 16:13. And then verse 14 actually says that they, when they heard this, when the Pharisees heard this, they scoffed at Jesus. They thought, ha, listen to what he's saying. He's talking about us. We love God and we love mammon. That's not the truth. God has given me and you material things to use and people to love. You know what the devil does? He turns it around. He wants us to use people and love money. If you can reach that place where you use material things, whatever God is blessing you, so that that can show your love for others, then you're to the right place. But continuously we face with that situation. Just going to put a little bit more in. When is enough enough? Just going to do a little bit more. And you become the servant of money. And that money, your servant. If you can be at that place where money is your servant, my friend, God can bless you so much. He can give you more and more and more because he knows you are a channel. I can just send more fruit because he will not gather that just and indulge in that. Because he knows that it's just a channel to love people. I want to send that wealth through him. I want to send money through him. As long as we gather, guess what? You probably become a rich man by becoming stingy and all kinds of ways. One day you'll stand before God naked. Naked. God can bless you, which he wants to do. And you use that because you love people. When you use material things, you will not stand naked before God one day. So you know all that, I blessed your business, I blessed all of that, and I saw that, I saw how you channeled that, I saw how you saw the needs. Can I show you, see all the people that's been touched, it's because I blessed you and you were the channel. I want to give you the credit for all of those souls, for every time you were faithful in tithing, every time you were faithful in doing what I called you to. Unfortunately, I say, unfortunately for those of us that love money, you cannot say you love God, you trust God in your money, your finances, and you don't do anything about that. That doesn't add up anyway. It doesn't take you anyway. If you don't pay, you'll have to pay in order to prove that physically. I cannot say, God, I love you. I trust you with my money. Okay, tithe. Oh, no, Lord. That's Old Testament principle. Let's talk about the New Testament. Oh, God, I trust you with this. Okay, so I want you just to go out to that person. Just buy him a bread or whatever. Every time there's a corresponding action, he will take something of me in response. With money, unfortunately, it's the case. In order to help you and me out of that place, that money, or that we wouldn't become the servants of money. The Pharisees loved them or loved money. They missed God completely. Can I have some music here as we close? Have we got Clarence here? Not any. Carol? I just want to tell you a short story and then I want to pray. Back about 150 years ago, we've all heard about the Salvation Army. William Booth. We heard about him. William Booth. You ever heard about William Booth, the Salvation Army? Here's the story. When they started out saving hundreds, shall I say thousands of people from the street, drunkards, druggies, prostitutes, whatever, the scum. They pulled him into the kingdom of God. Well, there's two problems with this organization. They didn't use communion, and they didn't baptize people. Communion, they were afraid that the people might fall back when they drink wine. That might just trigger something. In baptism, they said, these people aren't really converted, so we can't really baptize them now. Two major things. that's wrong, or we can talk about that. I'm not saying that's right. But guess what? God still used them to touch thousands. Back then, if that would have played right in front of me, and God is using this man, although it's a bit different according to my theological framework, according to what I perceive, and I'm passionately about those two things. I believe that is the truth. But back then, if I would have saw this whole thing playing, I might just find myself on the Pharisee side. This can't be the Lord. I mean, they're not baptizing their people. This must be a sect. I mean, they're not taking communion. And I think in the days to come, God is going to use the Kromsterstok or something. Because I'm one. I prayed this prayer this morning. I said, God, you can use the Kromsterstok for more. Maybe you, this one. God allowed you. This week he allowed me to see. Look at my own life. I feel like the Pharisee. God, I just see. I miss you so many times. But God, I'm still available. Let's close our eyes. God, we're entering into a time that you want to use us so mightily, Lord, around us. But Father, we are so limited by our perceptions, Lord, and our opinions and our experiences. And God, I pray that you will help us to move beyond that this morning, Lord. To move beyond what we can perceive and experience, Lord, outwardly, Lord. What we see with the eyes, Lord, and what we perceive there, Lord. He's so often not, Lord, you. God, allow us to soon look into the hearts of men and women, Lord, of people that you're moving in. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and I want to pray this prayer with you this morning. But I want to read from Isaiah 50 while nobody's looking around. That's my prayer for everybody here this morning that wants to respond to that. So I praying to the Lord. Isaiah 50. This verse says this: the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Maybe, just maybe, you're sitting here this morning and you see the Pharisee inside of you. I say, God, I want that prophet. I want that prophetic voice. I want to be the one that speak up for those who cannot. I want to be that living one that's speaking life in that situation. I don't want to feed the Pharisee anymore. I want to allow that prophetic voice to come out of me. I want to know. I want to have the tongue of the learned. I want to know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. God, when you call upon me, I'm there. I'm available, God. I know I'm not qualified this morning, but Lord, I'm available. God, if you could use a stutterer, if you could use a Moses, if you could use a murderer, David, God, I'm here. I qualify in many ways. God, I wouldn't justify myself. I wouldn't come up with excuses. God, I'm available. Extend grace to me this morning. Nobody's looking around. You know that. See, God, I want to be available wherever you use me this year. In my family, God, I'm praying for them. I've got a burden for them. God, I want to see them be touched. God, I want to see that they come to Christ. I'm crying out to the Lord. I say, God, touch them. God, I'm crying out to my colleagues. God, I can see they need you. But sometimes I'm limited by my perception how you work. God, allow me to see beyond that. Allow me to embrace your work. Allow me not to speak, or give me grace this morning not to speak against the work of your Spirit, God. And to be that voice, if you're that one this morning crying out, just raise your hand there where you are, and then you can just lift it again. I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we realize, Lord, there's so much of the Pharisees often in myself, Lord, and us this morning. And we stand before you naked this morning. We ask you, Lord, for that prophet to awaken inside of us, Lord. Your prophetic voice to come through. And God, wherever you place us, Lord, we want to be that prophetic voice. That proclaim the year of the Lord. That proclaim that God has come to set liberty, to bring to set the captives free, and to bring liberty this morning, Father. and to give sight to those who are blind, Lord, and to open the ears of those who are deaf. And Father, we want to work with you. We want to, oh God, we're looking forward to this year, Lord. We're looking forward to the testimonies that we will hear about the salvations, about people that will be meeting you, Lord, along the way, and probably in crazy ways that we never expected, Lord, that you will use us, Lord. We'll probably walk into conversations or walk into places, Lord, the most unlikely, Lord, where we might feel so uncomfortable. But Father, you work beyond what we can experience or perceive this morning, Lord. Father, my prayer is this morning for everyone that's just saying, God, I'm crying out to you. Use me like that, Lord. That you will give us the tongue of the learned, Lord, to know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary, Lord. I pray for everyone this morning, Lord, with such a cry out to you, Lord. Give us the tongue of the learned, Lord. That prophetic voice, we release that this morning, Lord. We release that, Lord, as we leave here this morning, Father. Bearers of light, bearers of life this morning, Lord. Bless your name. Let's stand and end with one song. Mm-hmm.